Unfortunately, that's what some people are looking for in a small group, something shallow, and that's not what we're going for. And so, as I said, this fall we're going to be starting small groups, and the idea is to help build community, but also help just enlarge our understanding of the Word of God, to have better understanding and to understand what it means to share community with each other, to really share what the church is supposed to be in each with each other, and who we're supposed to be as brothers and sisters, bearing one another's burdens and sharing our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, and all the, you know, the alliterated, you know, stuff like that. But and so I want you to be focused on that, be praying and looking forward to how you might be involved in a group, in a grow group coming this fall. And so one other announcement that I forgot to say is that next week we got a special treat. Bethany and I are going to be out of town celebrating our 17th wedding anniversary. And thank you. It's actually not till the 19th, but school starts before then. So next weekend we're going to be out of town. And so Tim Swigert, who is a church planner from Galena, Illinois, he's planning a church with the Senesippi Baptist Association in Galena. Great guy. He and his wife Kathy, and they just had a baby. They've got four kids now. They've got four kids now. And anyway, they're going to be here. I don't know if Kathy and the kids are coming. I hope they are, because their kids are, they're adorable, and you guys will love them. But they're going to be here next week, and Tim is going to be preaching. And so be this week praying for him as he comes to do that, and make sure you come and hear him, and you know, maybe think up some good questions about church planning you can ask him afterwards. So although you guys know some about that from our past here at this church. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be starting a new series. So we just finished walking through Hebrews over several weeks and months, and we're going to, in the between time here, between the end of that series and before we start in the fall with our sort of fall kickoff, we're going to be entering into a series that we're calling the Songs of the Summer, and it is through certain chapters of the book of Psalms. Now, Psalms obviously is a very long book, so we're not going to get through all of it. We're going to pick selected Psalms to walk through together. And this morning, we're going to be walking through Psalm 1. So if you've got your Bible or if you've got your phone out or whatever, flip open or scroll open to Psalm chapter 1. Now, we've talked a lot about reading the Bible and reading things in the Bible in context, understanding what you're reading. Like if it's a letter, who's this letter written to? If it's narrative, that it's narrative we're reading. This is like reading a story, or in this case, poetry. But in this case, poetry. And this is from the introduction to Psalms in the Faith Life Study Bible. It says the book of Psalms in modern Protestant Bibles, so that would be our Bibles, okay, it includes 150 poetic compositions meant to be sung or spoken by God's people. Now, there are some churches who actually sing the Psalms, and so they would have to get music for that, right? They would have to figure out how to, you know, what, you know, I don't think they're singing it to, you know, MC Hammer, right? They've got to make up their own music for it, but they sing the Psalms. The Psalms are directed at Yahweh, at God, as the listener, he's the listener to these, and they're intended to express the full range of human emotion for various individual and group settings. So these were individuals crying out to God, as well as group, congregation, corporate worship to God. And they express things such as praise, thanksgiving, petition, asking God for things, and lament. So, and that's something, those are the Psalms of Lamentation. I don't get enough play in church these days, because we like the stuff that is kind of happy and like makes us, oh, wow, this is really great, and God, you're so good, and this is so wonderful. But there is a group of Psalms called the Psalms of Lamentation, where it's okay to lament, to be sad, to mourn, and to do so in a godly way. And they give us examples of that. So that's a great study sometime if you are ever looking for something to do in your private study time and your quiet time, is to look up the Psalms of Lament. And it's a really great thing to look at. Psalms was Israel's book of worship. And it's meant to guide God's people from generation to generation. So this was like their hymnal, okay? It was their book of worship. And so this morning I've got one very main idea that I want you to kind of follow along with, and that's this. It's that blessings follow those who follow God, but destruction is for the wicked. Okay? So blessings follow those who follow God, but destruction is what follows the wicked. All right, so let's read Psalm chapter 1 together and begin to look at all the things that God would tell us this morning. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. God, as we have read your word, as we begin to look at all that you would teach us from it this morning, we know that there is a never-ending well of you within this verse. I pray that you'd help us to understand the portion that you have intended for us today, God. Father, thank you so much. Pray that you would speak this morning and that you would get me out of your way. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have two main points this morning. So for those of you who hear me every week, that sounds short, but I'm sure I'll be able to make it long. I have two main points this morning. So if you're following along, there's two sort of main points. The first one is we're going to talk about the way of the blessed man, the way of the blessed man. Then we're going to go through that, and then we're going to talk about the way of the wicked man, and then we're going to talk about what the difference is between the two. Okay, so the first one is the way of the blessed man. So when we look at this, we start right out, and the word blessed is first, right? Blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now that's a lot. It breaks down here. Now, first of all, blessed. I think we maybe don't fully understand what the word blessed is. I think we have sort of a kind of a basic understanding, but I think sometimes the way we use it in English ends up being different, right? It becomes a hashtag when we get a new car and we post a picture on social media and we say hashtag blessed, right? We get a good parking spot at Walmart on school supply buying day, and you know, or on the first day of the month, right? And we get to park a little closer to the door and we think, wow, I'm blessed. And sometimes it's one of those words that I think we have used it so much. It's not that those things aren't necessarily a blessing or a good gift. I believe they are. But it's one of those words we use so much that we've started to sort of work it into this idea that if I'm prosperous, I'm blessed. If I get these good things, I'm blessed. But if these bad things that seem bad in my life, these things that I feel like are negative, then maybe I am in some way less blessed. And I think we just kind of turn it around. But here in this particular verse, this is the Hebrew term used here for blessed. It refers to someone who's privileged or happy. So privileged or happy. And this is commonly used in wisdom literature to indicate someone who's fortunate or who's privileged. And Jesus actually used the Greek, so this was in Hebrew. Jesus actually used the Greek equivalent of this word in the Beatitudes when he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? And so same sense of a word there, although in Greek, obviously, in the New Testament. So who is blessed? What is true of the blessed man? What is the way of the blessed man? Well, firstly, it says he walks not in what? He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, when it talks about the blessed man, there's really three functions that are described. So there's counsel, there's a way, and there's a seat, right? Because so he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He stands not in the way of sinners. He sits not in the seat of scoffers. So, but these things have a direct correlation to emphasizing that the righteous, the blessed man, the righteous man, the man who has right standing before God, and we'll get to that in a minute, he is one who avoids behaving like, thinking like, and dealing with the wicked. So the blessed man, the one who is blessed, is someone who avoids even thinking like the wicked, behaving like the wicked, or dealing with the wicked. So it says that he's walking not in the counsel of the wicked. So he's not walking in the advice of the wicked. So, in other words, if I'm having marital problems, all right, going to my non-Christian neighbor who's been married four times probably isn't a great way to get advice, because he is going to not be able to offer me anything in the way of the Lord. Does that track with you guys? Some of you are looking at me like I have three heads right now. So the blessed man, the man who is blessed before God, who is happy in God, who is privileged to be righteous or have right standing before God, and we're going to cover that, we're going to get to why that is, does not take counsel from the wicked. So if I need counsel, what am I going to do? As a godly man, as someone who aspires to live my life according to God, where am I going to take my counsel? That's a question I want you to think about right now. If not getting counsel from just person at work, who do you seek counsel from? Now, and we have to understand, and we'll get on to what the difference is between blessed and wicked. So we're talking about, really, what we're talking about is someone who follows Christ and someone who doesn't. We'll move on to that. I don't want to blow my own shofar too soon. So this is a person who, again, does not take advice, does not walk in the advice of the wicked. Do you want to know something? There's a big trend going for pastors to go to leadership conferences and hear speeches by, like, CEOs of Google and CEOs of big companies and everything about how to lead and how they should lead the church. That seems dumb to me. Now, I used to think it was awesome because I would say, well, we shouldn't just stay in. Those people are successful and they know how to run an organization and all that. But what are we really doing? Now, I understand that some of those CEOs may be believers and they may run their companies in a Christian manner, but guess what they don't run? The church. And so if we're going to try to find words, find advice, find ways in which we should guide and direct our lives, Psalm 1 would suggest that we as believers do not look to the wicked for our advice. Okay? Stands not in the way of sinners. Stands not. So not only are we not taking advice of the worldly, but we're not behaving like the worldly. Now there's a huge problem in that as Christians, as people who live in within Christianity, there is a certain subculture you can get into. And there's all kinds of things that people mix into that with culture and politics and everything else, okay? And I think there is a very real temptation for us as believers to expect people who have never trusted in the name of Christ, who've never trusted the gospel, maybe don't even know the gospel, for us to be shocked and appalled when they don't act like Christians. And the thing is, I don't want them to act like they're non-Christians because I want them to be Christians. But I cannot expect someone who has not claimed Christ to act like they know Christ. That's dumb of me, right? You can quote me on that, all right? Maybe don't quote me on the Facebook page, but you could quote me on that, right? Like, we should not expect someone who doesn't know Christ to act like they know Christ. All right? If I don't know Jeff, for instance, like if I've never met Jeff, it would be dumb of me to act like I know Jeff, to live my life like I know Jeff, right? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? This happens to me all the time because I'm not from here, and I'll be standing talking to somebody. Usually it's Wes Scott, actually. And he's like, well, you know, such and such had that tractor back in 1984, and they got rid of it because then the guy, he had a heart attack, but then he was better, and I just nod because I have no idea who he's talking about. And I know he probably knows that, but he just keeps going, and I love it, and it's great, and Arlene, don't tell him I said that, but but it's awesome because he knows everybody and he knows the history and everything that's been around, and I guarantee you he's been like that everywhere he's ever lived, I'm sure. Because you know what? I know a lot of people like that back home in Iowa. And Bethany's dad is like that too. And he'll tell me, well, you know, the bear horse, and well, he went out here and he did this. And I'm just like, okay, Dale, yeah, cool. I'm acting like I know these people. I'm not lying or anything. I'm just kind of nodding and smiling. I don't have any idea who these people are. He'll say things like, well, they live out on Seven Hills Road. Well, I know where Seven Hills Road is, but, and so it's, I shouldn't expect, the whole idea there is, I shouldn't expect these non-Christians to act like Christians, but I very much should expect you, if you are someone who's claimed Christ, to act like you know Christ. And if you act like you don't know Christ, it makes me wonder if you really don't know him. That turned serious fast. This person, the blessed person, stands not in the way of sinners. They don't behave like sinners. They don't wish to behave like sinners because Christ has actually changed our desires and what we desire. It says, sits not in the seat of scoffers. So not dealing with the wicked. Now, I want to tell you that I don't believe we are supposed to be completely removed and never have any contact with sinners. Number one, we're all sinners, right? Without Christ, we're all headed for an eternity separated from God in hell. All right? So I'm not saying that you should never do business with someone like that, you know, that you should never buy your Freon from a guy who's not a Christian, or that you should never have a non-Christian plumber, okay? Look, I'm not, like, I want that man to spend eternity in heaven, but if he can fix my pipes, that's good enough for me. I don't have to make sure he's, I don't need his whole life story, right? But here's the thing. To not deal with the wicked. I think there is a very great danger in getting overly involved in dealings with the wicked in such that you are drug into it. Okay? And that's really all I'm going to say about that. But I think we all know, because we've all been teenagers, right? We all know what it was like to have the friend that your mom didn't like, or that your dad thought you shouldn't hang out with, or girls that you dated the guy that your dad didn't like. Some of us were the guy that their dads didn't like. Come on, guys, you know it's right. Yeah, several of the guys were like, I'm both. Yeah, yep. And so here's the thing. To not entangle ourselves, you're going to have a different relationship in dealing with other believers than you are the world. We need to still be around the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. I don't think we live in a bubble, okay? If you pull yourself completely out of the world, you'll never reach the world. So that's all I'm going to say about that. He goes on, and he says that the person, this blessed man, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So what does this teach us? This teaches us that God is rightly worshipped only if his word is obeyed. I'm going to say that again. It teaches us that God is worshipped rightly only when his law is, when his word is obeyed. So if you're worshiping God, and in doing so in some way you're trying to worship God and not obey his word, that doesn't work, right? That's like you might as well be making a golden calf. We must worship God and obey his word. Therefore, men are not free to model a religion each after their own idea. Like, we're not free to just come up with our own thing and be like, yeah, that's the way I'm going to worship God, because we're given principles of how and in what ways we're supposed to worship God. Now, I'm sure you can get super legalistic, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, remember, it's not legalism if I'm simply obeying what the Bible says. Amen. That's not legalism. That's obedience and, you know, Christianity. The standard for religion, the standard for worshiping God, must be taken from God's word. So when we look at how we are going to live, we should delight in the word, delight in the law of the Lord, and delight in his commandments. This quote here, and I didn't write down where it's from, so I apologize. But the first thing required of the faithful is delight in the law of the Lord. Actually, I do know this is from John Calvin. These, the words, show us that compulsory or slavish worship is not at all acceptable to God. So compulsory or slavish worship, oh, I got to go, you know, because I have to. That's not acceptable to God. Only those who come happily to the study of the law, who enjoy its teaching, who think nothing more worthwhile or pleasanter than to make progress in it, are qualified students of the law. In other words, we're not supposed to come to the Bible, to the Word, to worship with, ugh, gotta put in my 3 chapters today. Like we're punching the time card at the factory, right? No, we're supposed to come with a delight. Now, that is not meant to make you feel guilty if it is a struggle for you to read the Word sometimes. To be fully transparent, it's a struggle for me to read the Word sometimes. Okay?
But it's a joy when you do.
Absolutely, absolutely. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, "The way we treat the Bible is the way we treat Jesus Christ, for the Bible is His Word to us." That the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat Jesus, because it's His Word to us. So do we come? You wouldn't say if you were going to go meet Jesus down at the huddle for pancakes or shrimp, Jim. If you're going to meet Jesus down at the huddle, like you're not going to approach that. I would hope the way that many times we approach the Bible. And yet, we do. And Wiersbe would equate that with saying, how I feel about the Bible, how I treat the Bible is how I feel about Jesus. I would also say the same pretty much is true of the church. That how I treat the Bible, how I treat the church, how I treat the things of Christ indicates how I treat Jesus or how I feel about Jesus. I mean, the church is the bride of Christ. It's really hard to love Jesus and hate His wife. So the verbs, if you look in verse 1 and you look at the verbs that are in verse 1, they're in the perfect tense, which speaks to a settled way of life. That this is the settled way of life this person has of not dealing with the wicked, not standing there in the way of the wicked or sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's a settled way of life. But then when you get down to verse 2, when you get down to verse 2 and it tells us to meditate day and night on God's law, that it says that the blessed man meditates day and night on God's law, the verb there is in the imperfect tense. And so what that means is it speaks of a constant practice. In other words, he keeps on meditating day and night. He keeps on. It's a continual thing. The other one is a settled, verse 1, it's a settled way of life. This is the way this person lives their life. And this one is he keeps on meditating. Now, when I'm talking about meditating, what am I talking about? Well, I'm not talking about like what they do with like transcendental meditation where they do the thing and they hum and, you know, and there's actually this ironic story. I met a guy recently who lives in Fairfield, Iowa, and I had some friends that lived in Fairfield, and we kind of knew some of the same people, and they have a place up there called Maharishi International University or something like that, the Maharishis, and they have these big domes, and they believe they go in there and they meditate, and then they float around. Yeah, I said that right. They levitate and float around, supposedly. That's what they believe. It's weird. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about here. We're talking about dwelling on the word of the Lord. The Hebrew word here used, it means to murmur or read aloud. It has a connotation of pondering over something. So you're pondering the word of the Lord. You read something in the morning and all day you ponder that word, what that means. So for example, maybe in the morning you read, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And all day you think through that. Well, what is that? What does it mean to hide God's word in my heart? And you repeat it to yourself, and you're thinking through how, in what ways am I hiding, you know, God's word in my heart? Or what ways could I be hiding God's word in my heart? Only those inspired by this love can devote themselves to its constant study. So only those who truly, I believe, those who truly, like, understood and experienced the love of God, have understood the gospel, they will be able to come to the Bible with that delight. Okay, and again, that doesn't mean it always comes easy, okay? But they will be able to, whereas someone who's never experienced that, who is not righteous, who has never got right standing before God because they don't know God, is not going to be able to come to it with that kind of delight. Because the only way that that happens is by work of the Lord. He goes on, we gotta keep on trucking here. Goes on, it says that this blessed man, that he's like a tree planted by streams of water. He yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Well, the psalmist here, he compares this blessed person to a tree, a stable, well-nourished, fruitful, prosperous tree, right? This is the tree that you can go to and the apples are just right, or the oranges are just right. And, you know, we have a mulberry tree. We have a lot of mulberry trees. We have this mulberry tree next to our house, and I am not exactly a great horticulturist or botanist or whatever you want to call it. And so I thought they were blackberries. And so I ate one, and it tasted great. Oh, it was wonderful. It was sweet. It was just perfectly ripe. We think about a tree that's stable, nourished, fruitful, prosperous. A lot of our trees here in town have some problems after the storm a few weeks ago. But this is a tree that its root source is latched on to nourishment, and it is growing, and it is producing fruit. It yields fruit. It does not wither. It prospers. This person is a blessing to those around them. So this isn't just about, hey, I'm gonna hang out and I'm gonna be holy and just kind of keep to myself. But this person actually blesses those around him. Doesn't a tree bless those around it when it has a bountiful harvest? Like, if you've ever had anybody say, hey, come out to my house and pick apples, which we have, that is incredible. They're like, hey, I've got more apples than I can have, and we've got bountiful harvest. I know Densmore's brought some vegetables that are out in the foyer. Like, there's this bountiful harvest, and it affects the people. When you bear that fruit, when this guy bears this fruit, it affects those around him and is a blessing to others around them. But the most important part of a tree is its root system that goes deep down in. We've seen some of those, right, been uprooted by the wind lately. But it goes down in. And Alexander McLaren said that religion lacks depth and volume because it's not fed by hidden springs. Religion lacks depth and volume because it's not fed by hidden streams. Our root source must be firmly grounded in the Word. This person who delights in the Lord, who delights in the Lord, and their roots grow deep into the Word, and they get that nourishment from the Word, and then they can bear fruit which blesses those around them. So that's the way of the blessed man. Second main point, the way of the wicked man. If you look at verse 4, it says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So you've got this contrast. You've got this stable, flourishing tree of righteous, and then next to it, you've got the wicked who are fragile, who are temporary, and the wind blows it away. Chaff is the husks and the stalks of wheat that's blown away by the wind as the grain is winnowed, okay? As they get the grain, and these are the stalks or the husks, and they're just blow away. We see that. In the fall, they'll go through the fields, right? And they'll harvest, and the town is foggy because of all the stuff blown away in the wind, all the dust and the particles from the corn and the dirt. And this is a reminder that for the wicked, there is a coming judgment that will be final. And that contrary or in contrast to this flourishing tree of righteousness, this tree that blesses those around it, that is right with God, that contrary to that, you've got this fragile, temporary life of wickedness that is soon blown away. There is a coming judgment. So finally, what's the difference between the blessed man and the wicked man? Well, I want to put something before you this morning, that apart from Christ, we're all the wicked man and cannot stand, but will blow away like chaff in the wind. But through Christ, we all can be the blessed man or woman. We can be the blessed man or woman through Christ. The difference, the only difference between the blessed man and the wicked man is Jesus Christ. It is recognizing our need, saying, oh, I am the wicked man. I have sinned. The Bible, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin, in other words, what sin earns, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is, somebody said it, life. Yeah. Usually I don't call and repeat in my sermon, sorry. But the gift of God is forgiveness. It's life through Jesus Christ. So our sin, our wickedness separates us from God, but then Jesus comes in and is the difference maker between us being chaff blown away and between being a fruitful tree, delighting in the Lord. Because the only way we can delight in the Lord and delight in the Word is through Christ anyway. The psalm begins with blessed and ends with perish. True believers are blessed in Christ. They've received God's blessing, and they ought to be a blessing to others, especially to the chaff that will one day be thrown into the fire. Shouldn't we seek to win as many of them as we can? Because here we've got, there's only one difference, right? The playing field is level. We're all sinners. And the only difference is that we've trusted Christ, those of us who have trusted and followed Christ, and get to be known as the sons of God, and get to have Jesus's righteousness, right standing before God, imparted, imputed to our account, put on our account. So when God looks at us, he sees Jesus's righteousness, not all our sin, right? And so doesn't it make sense that those of us who are well-grounded, who should be well-rooted and delighting in the Lord and fruitful, should bless those around us, including trying to bless the wicked who are headed for sure, eternal, permanent destruction, and to try to win as many of them as we can, because we know what it is to delight in the Lord and what the life of the blessed man, the man who is happy in the Lord, is like. So what do you do with this? How do you take this and you put the rubber on the road, right? What do you do with this every day in your life? Well, number one, be the blessed person. If you've never trusted Christ, trust him this morning. If you never said, Jesus, I believe I am a sinner, that my sin has separated me from God and I deserve eternity in hell, I repent of my sin. I turn away from that sin. Forgive me for my sins. Please save me. I trust in you that you are God Almighty, God in the flesh, that you were 100% man, 100% human, that you walked on this earth, that you died on the cross to pay that penalty for my sins, that I could not do anything to satisfy on my own, that I could not pay, and that 3 days later you rose from the grave. Be the blessed person by trusting in Christ, number one, first. Secondly, as the blessed person, so some of you are like, well, I've already trusted Christ. I know Jesus. So delight in him. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Word. Do the things that increase your affections for Christ, the things that help you delight in him. There are certain worship songs that have such a gospel truth in them, they help me to delight in the Lord. So maybe I should listen to those more than the ones that are just background noise. I don't know. Maybe if there's certain books that I read that increase my affections for Christ, maybe I should read those more. If there's certain people I listen to, there's certain people I hang out with that increase my affections for Christ, maybe I should hang out with those people more. Likewise, if there are certain things that are in my life that are not helping me delight in the Lord, that are not helping me run the race, I should decrease those in my life. Remember, the question that we were posed with a couple of weeks ago is not, is this thing a sin or not, but does it help me run the race? Does it help me delight in the Lord? So, be the blessed person by trusting in Christ. Delight in his word. Delight in him. Do the things that build the affections for the Lord. Thirdly, affect others for Christ. When you have opportunity, speak up. Don't stay silent. Now, don't be a jerk about it, okay? If someone's offended by the truth, that's totally normal. Jesus tells us that's going to happen. But if they're offended because you were a jerk about it, that's not okay, all right? But when you have opportunity to speak up, speak up. People need the gospel. There's this quote that goes around, and I used to use it, and I am sorry that I used to use this quote years ago, but it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, okay? And try not to pronounce that as a sissy, because that's weird, but St. Francis of Assisi. And the quote goes like this, and it's all over. And it says, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. I know what that they're trying to say there. By the way, that quote is not actually from him. It's been debunked, I believe. So first of all, I know what the person's trying to say. They're trying to say, let your life reflect the gospel. But you're going to have to use words. You're going to have to use words. And in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in around verses 15, 16, I think it starts in 15, where it says that we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. So when someone sees the hope that is in our life, when they see that we are the person who is producing fruit, we are the person who is happy in the Lord, that we have a reason, we have something to give them to explain it, that we can explain the hope that we have. So affect others for Christ. How else do you affect others for Christ? Well, if you're deeply rooted and you're bearing fruit, you're going to affect others for Christ, people in your small group, people sitting next to you in church, the people around you every day at work. That's part of, again, getting in community with one another and how we should be affecting one another, with it, whether it's in church as a corporate group or in small groups, and we should be building up and increasing each other's affections for Christ. I ought to love Jesus more than by spending time with you. You ought to love Jesus more by spending time with me. We should that's how it should be with each other. Affect others for Christ. And lastly, seek to serve and evangelize the wicked person. If you come out of today and what you get is Jesus people good, not Jesus people bad, and that's what you walk out with, so that you can say, well, that person's wicked, and they just are acting like a non-Christian. I shouldn't expect them to act like a Christian, so I'm just going to leave them be. Then you missed it. You totally missed it. The idea is that we would take this wellspring that we have, this deep root system that we have that's being fed by the delight of the Word, and that we would bear fruit, and that we would be a blessing to others within the body, but then also in trying to bring others into the body of Christ. Seek to serve and evangelize the wicked person. Look for your opportunities when they come. Look for how God might be leading you. And it's a loop, because as you do that, you're going to delight in Him even more. The more you talk about Him, you share Him, you bless others, you're going to come back around and find that it is helping you to delight in Him more. Ask anybody who was there yesterday giving out notebooks.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we wrap up this time with a time of prayer and response, a time of just continued worship, God, I pray that the words of Your Word would continue to resonate in our hearts. God, even as we go out today, that You would help us to not forget the things that You've taught us here. And Father, I pray that our lives would be different because we have seen the truth of who You are, Jesus. And God, that we recognize that the only difference between us and a lost and dying world and neighbors is You, Jesus. Help us to grow in our affections for You and our delight of Your Word. God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, I pray this morning, today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would surrender before You and trust You as their only hope before a holy God. Lord, I love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we're going to have some music play. And the altar will be open if you'd like to come and just pray. If you would like to pray with somebody, grab somebody, bring them down and pray for them. Pray with them. Let them pray for you. If God has spoken to you this morning through his word, and you believe there is some response on your heart that you need to make, a great first step for that would be to just come and kneel and pray. You could do it in your chair for sure, but there's definitely something to that physical act of I am going and kneeling and saying, yes, Lord, whatever it is. And if that's you this morning, I just invite you to come and to pray. And if not, then stay and sing along with the music, worship. Let the words wash over you of the truth of the songs that we sing. The altar's open at this time.